Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And we're probably going to pick up our study in verse 33. Last time in our study, Peter and John were set before the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And they were reminded that they were told not to teach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We concluded with verses 29, so back up with me to verse 29 so we can set up for tonight's teaching. It says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree.'" Notice the boldness of these believers. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Here in Peter's short little message, his short little sermon, we have the details of the proclamation that he gave to the Sanhedrin. First of all, you notice the crucifixion's in here. He said, "whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." We have the resurrection here. He said, "God of our fathers raised up Jesus." We have the ascension. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior. And then, of course, the witnesses. We are his witnesses of these things. This is where we pick up tonight. Look at verse 33. "When they," the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, "heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men," notice what he's saying here, "it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Now, Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a scholar that was held in high regards by the people. We also know he was the rabbi that Paul had studied under. And some even believe that Paul was still possibly studying under Gamaliel. And then when Gamaliel died, the Jews said, "When Rabbi Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased and purity and abstinence died." The reason why they said that is because Gamaliel was very strict in his interpretation of the law, of the Ten Commandments. We read in Acts 22, verse 3, "Then he," Paul, "said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are today.'" First of all, I got to say it was wise advice, but only good worldly advice. I mean, it didn't deal with the real issue. It just didn't go far enough. What were you talking about, Rick? Well, first of all, Gamaliel wasn't looking at the evidence of what was being said. And secondly, as we just read, he put Jesus as the same as these rebels, Theudas and Judas. To him, Jesus of Nazareth was just another zealous Jew, trying to get rid of Rome, and he wanted to reestablish the kingdom of the nation of Israel. But see, here's the difference. And the question, did either of these men ever do the things Jesus did? I mean, here's where you have to look at the evidence. How about a stronger point? Were any of those two men raised from the dead? It's pretty radical. Gamaliel was making the case that society will always have people who cause trouble. It's been throughout the history of man. But they'll do it only for a short time and then they're gone. So he was saying, hold on your horses, man. He was assuming that history would repeat itself. Theudas and Judas rebelled. They were overtaken and their followers scattered. They were dispersed. So his point was, man, just give this some time. Give it a little bit of time. They'll come to nothing, and we will never, ever hear again of Jesus of Nazareth. We'll never hear it again. Well, what happened is events did run their course. And this religion, Christianity, even though it didn't have a name yet, it didn't fade away. I mean, we're witnesses of it 2,000 years later. Instead, it spread throughout the whole world. And not only did it spread, it grew in power. And eventually it came to America. I mean, think about that. A land that wasn't even known at the time Peter and John was standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin. It has prospered. And the reason is because it was never of man. It was never of man. It's always been from God. God's the one who does the work. All we can do is our best and commit the rest to him. It's his anointing. It's his Holy Spirit that does the work in and through man. He gets all the glory. We can't take any credit for it. I mean, let's look at the basics here. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ had never taken place. And you know what? It would never happen again. This was totally different. If Gamaliel, being a chief rabbi that he was, man, if he looked at the evidence, he would have had a different answer. God literally came into history. He came into history, our mankind's history, and he visited our planet, the earth. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of you know a lie does not last that long? Mark Twain said, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. In other words, in the end, God's truth always gets the victory. God's truth is always victorious. That's why I want to stand on his word. I want to live and conduct my life according to his word. You know what? I can create enough problems for myself. Amen? So I try to do my best so I don't create anything for myself. How many of you love drama? You got any drama? Drama queens or kings in here? I don't want drama. I don't need drama. I don't look for drama. It finds me. It finds me. You see, church, it goes back to the battle that you and I are engaged in. It's a battle between truth and error, between right and wrong, between good and bad. I mean, I'll admit to you, many times, it looks like truth is not always working the way we expected it to. And what is wrong seems to be working just fine. You ever feel like that sometimes? Especially when you look at what's happening in our day today. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's what we're seeing in our time. I mean, I know Jeremiah says that men's hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But man, I mean, just, where's the love? What happened to the love? I mean, come on. Aren't we all Adam and Eve's kids? Don't we have a red heart with red blood beating through it? Handed down from our great-grandma, great-grandma, grandpa? Physically, we're all family. But then that changes when we become believers, because when we become a believer, we become a part of God's family. Now we're His sons and daughters. And we're going to be kings and priests with Him and reign with Him. Here the council was facing a life and death situation, and it was forcing them to make a decision. So what happens? Gamaliel comes along and he says, let's wait and see what's going to happen. You ever do that? Oh man, the bills are piling up. They're threatening. They're going to cancel this and that. They're going to turn this off. And then somebody says, well, let's wait and see what happens. You think that's wise counsel? You know it's going to happen. Well, let me tell you this much. That wait and see was a decision. Gamaliel had made a decision, and he was actually becoming an ally of the apostles. He was siding with them. You know, it's amazing. When we journey through our lives, there's a lot of things that come up where it demands a bold decision on our part, where we have to make a stand, say, look, this is what we got to do. We have to do this. But when we face something that deals with our conscience, hopefully we've learned that we better examine the evidence. We better look at the evidence. I mean, think about it. Gamaliel lost an opportunity. I mean, the guy could have gotten saved. He could have gotten saved. But what he did, he turned a meeting into what? A discussion about rebels coming and going. He missed the whole point of what was really important. We go through a lot of things in our lives. Man does. We deal with a lot of drama. We deal with a lot of right and wrongs, a lot of good and bad, a lot of evil and things like that in our lives. We all do at some point. But the important thing is, what about our eternity? This is all going to pass one day. In fact, the day's going to come, we're not even going to remember any of this, because we're going to be in the kingdom with our Lord, the one who gave himself for us, who died for us. We've studied the Gospels. I mean, we've been in them, and we know that Jesus made it very clear that it is impossible. It is impossible to be neutral about him. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no middle of the road. There is no middle of the road. Or you'll end up missing out on the meaning of his message and eternal life. It's either yes or no. I tell people all the time, look, if you're going to say you're a Christian, but you want to go out there and live like you used to live, just go for it. Just go for it. Because by trying to walk both roads, you lose. You lose. God expects 100% from us. He's not going to settle for 99.9. He wants all of us, because he gave all of his son for us. We've been bought with a price. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30? He said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Right away, I remembered Elijah. Remember Mount Carmel and him calling down fire on the prophets of Baal? He said to the people who were worshiping other gods, a god is anything that is number one in your life and not the true God being number one. That's a god. It's an idol. It's a god. And these people were worshiping other gods instead of the one true God. So in 1 Kings 18:21, Elisha came to all the people and he said this, how long will you falter between two opinions? I mean, that's a very reasonable, sensible statement. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. See, one thing we need to understand tonight is that being neutral means that you are making a decision. And you know what that decision is? It's rejecting what God is offering you. Eternal life and blessing, man. Eternal life and blessing. I believe that most of the time it's because people are afraid of making a commitment to the Lord. I was. My brother, you know, you've heard it before. I'm not going to get into all of it, but Chuck, he's 11 months younger than me. He got saved before I did, a year before I did. In fact, he got saved on April 1st. Can you believe it? April Fool's Day, he became a fool for Christ. Then the following year, April 4th, a few days after that, after a year later, I accepted the Lord. I was afraid. Chuck would share with me, but I was just afraid to do it. What are my friends going to think? My biker buddies, man, they're not going to want to hang out with me no more. They might turn on me. What am I going to do? And I was afraid. But I want you to remember something next time you get afraid of something like that. I want you to remember Revelation 21:8. Don't ever forget this. The first group of people named in Revelation 21:8 among those who are going to hell, listen to me, church, are cowards. They're the first ones in the list of people that are going to hell. Cowards. These were people who knew the truth, but were afraid to take their stand for the truth and for God. It's heavy stuff, man, but it's God's word. So if Gamaliel was really afraid of fighting against God, let me tell you what he should have done according to the scriptures. Number one, he should have at least looked at the evidence. Number two, he should have went to the scriptures, searched the scriptures. Number three, he should have listened to the witnesses. And then lastly, number four, what we need to do after that point, we need to ask God for wisdom to deal with the problem or the situation, circumstances, whatever it might be. We go to God. Daniel Defoe, author of Robinson Crusoe, claimed that nobody was born a coward. He wrote, truth makes a man of courage, and guilt makes that man of courage a coward. Someone said this, what some call caution, God calls cowardice. You can't be a coward, man. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the boldness to witness or to be the man or woman he's called us to be. I can't do it on my own. I miserably fail. Ask my wife. Nah, don't ask her. You might have different point of view about me after that, but the difference came down to the apostles being ambassadors. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ, and Gamaliel, you ready for this? Gamaliel was just another religious politician. That's all he was, a religious politician. Look at verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, notice what happened here. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, crying because they got beaten. Is that what it says here? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I mean, some of the council wanted to kill the apostles. But Gamaliel was able to calm them down. So they said, okay, all right. Rabbi Gamaliel, we won't kill him. But we're going to beat him, man. We're going to beat him. Now, according to Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and 3, and then Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, the apostles were given 39 lashes. Now, we know in Scripture, 40 is a number of judgment. Many didn't make it to 40 because it was so brutal. So what they would do is normally give them 39 lashes. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 24. He said he received 40 minus 1, which is 39. Not only were the apostles commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, notice, they were threatened with something worse happening to them if they did. Now, what would you have done? Would you back off? How can I back off from speaking biblical truth about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How could I ever do that? I'd be denying him if I did that. I got to be true to what God has called me to be, true. This is what happens when people won't deal with a disagreement when it comes down to either biblical principles or biblical truth. You deal with it according to the principles and truth recorded here in the Scriptures. When all those years marriage counseling I did, 7 years as an associate pastor, when I packed up my bags and everything to leave to start the church here in Adelanto, 15 years ago, I had to go through my folders. The marriages that I did, I have to keep those records until the day I die. I have to have a copy of all the marriages that I have performed. All the counseling I did, I left there for the next pastor to come in and take over. I had over 660 some couples that I have counseled in marriage counseling. And I'm not going to give them what I think they should do. I take them to God's word. Because his word is the final truth. Not mine, it's his. Now, granted, people got mad at me, but it's on you. This is what God says. Do it. The husbands would always say, oh man, I just don't feel led. So what I ended up doing is I got this little bar of lead I had in my drawer and I'd pull it out and I said, oh, this man, now do you feel led? They kind of got it. It's crazy, man. Everything can be worked out. You know, when you're in the heat of an argument, you don't see no way out. It's like, this is done. I've been there. We've been there. I mean, we don't walk on water. We've been there. And it's like, there's no way out, man. I'm tired of this. I'm getting out of this. And then God starts dealing with you. And it's like, you know what, God? I don't need to hear that right now. Right? And he starts dealing with you. And you finally get to the place where you go, you know what, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to zip my mouth, throw away the key, bite my tongue, and just not say nothing. And I'm going to be the person you want me to be in this relationship. And you watch and you start seeing God work in the other person. It's awesome, man. It's awesome. We have been through that. Steph and I have been married 41 years last month, man. And we've been through, we don't walk on water. I mean, I kind of do, but she don't, you know. And look, it's going to be another one when we get home. See what you guys are making me do? None of us walk on water. We all have marriage issues at times. The key is just to let God work us through them, man. Help us through them. We can't do it. You know we've tried, right? We've tried. And we fall on our face and we want to quit. We're quitters by nature. It's hard to stick with it and to make it through. That's why God says in Malachi he hates divorce, because of the problems it causes after the divorce. And so when I made that commitment, I made it till death do us part. It's a commitment we made. I made it before God, even though I wasn't a Christian. And I've got to keep it because God's word says to. It's like when we first got saved. You know, I mean, Steph was leaving. She packed her bags that night. The night before, the night we accepted the Lord, she had already packed hers and Crystal's bags and was leaving the next morning. She was leaving April 5th, 1981. We accepted the Lord 10:35, Saturday night, April 4th, 1981, the night before. Her bags were packed. I got up in the morning. I went and grabbed my steel-toed boots out, you know, because I was riding my 55 Panhead, my Harley, to work and around. And I saw these bags in there, and I'm thinking, where'd these come from? And I looked down the hallway, and I didn't see Steph, and I opened them up, and the clothes were packed. And I shut the suitcases up. I put them back in. And I couldn't believe it. Because I told my wife, I go, you ever leave me, I'll find you. I'll kill you, man, because you're nobody's but mine. You're my wife. And I couldn't believe that she would do that. And so, I mean, the tears just start burning down my cheeks. I go, God, man, your timing is like incredible here. And it was about 6-9 months later, we were talking about it. And I said, hey, by the way, that night, were you going to leave me? She goes, yeah. Me and Crystal were going to leave you. Crystal was 2 years old. And I said, Steph, after I told you if you ever left me, I'd find you and I'd kill you? Drug addict, alcoholic, carrying a gun. I mean, and you packed the bags? She goes, Rick, she goes, I got to the place where I'd rather leave you and you find me and kill me than to stay with you any longer. I go, man. I go, well, why did you stay? She goes, because God told me to. And the rest has been history, man. I mean, we still go through things just like you guys do. We all, you know, it's hard for two people with different natures and opposites. You know, you ever feel like, you ever notice God brings opposites together? You know why he brings opposites together? To balance you out. Or you'd be needing a V8, you know, walking sideways, needing a V8 to straighten up. He brings opposites together. But he does that in our lives. What happens is we get in a verbal argument, and sometimes it leads to physical violence. I mean, we see this very thing happening today in our society. When understanding fails, what happens? Violence takes over, and people destroy each other in the name of whatever it is they're making a stand for. If you're standing for God and you're his kid, then you got to do what's right. You might not like it. You're going to fight God against it. But you just got to humble yourself and do it. It's the only way we've made it. We give it to the Lord, man. You know, one thing God's done for me is that when something happens in my life, and I believe it's a gift, when something happens in my life, something I should trip out for years to come. Do you know most of the time, 95% of the time, within a couple hours, it's gone. It's like it never happened. And I'm able to deal with it like it was never there. That's God. That's a gift, man, to be able to do that. Because sometimes we want to hold things for weeks and months and sometimes even years. You guys know what I'm talking about. We're all humans here. We all have a sin nature. But when you let it go, there's freedom there. There's freedom, man. You can live your life and have fun. You can smile again. Because you give it to the Lord and you just move on. You know what? I trust God for people. I don't trust people because people will always let you down. I don't care who they are. So I trust God for people. And when you do it that way, you know God's in control. There's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on since the beginning of time. William Temple said, Christians are called to the hardest of all tasks, to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness, and in the end, if God grant it so, to triumph without vindictiveness. Look at the apostles. Notice how they responded. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. They rejoiced. Again, Jesus had told them in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, because you're a believer. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Here it is, church. Here it is. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the opposition meant God's approval. God's approval. And to the apostles and the early believers, it was a privilege to suffer for his name. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi? What did he say in Philippians 1:29? He said, For to you, Christians, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. You ready for this? Hold on your chairs, man. But also to suffer for his sake. Suffer for his sake. Phillips Brooks said, the purpose of life is to glorify God by the building of character through truth. Now, I got to tell you, the Sanhedrin was pretty sure that they had won the victory here. They were pretty sure of it, when actually it was a defeat. Well, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it. The apostles won because out of all this, they were growing as believers. Here's what they did. Here's what we have to do. They yielded to God's will. So that's what we have to do. And then they suffered for him. They suffered for him. A good lesson for us to learn tonight is that neither threats or beatings stopped the apostles from witnessing for Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody rip you off your testimony, man. You're God's daughter. You're God's son. Don't let anybody rip you that off. Because when it comes down to ground zero, when we're standing before Jesus, it's going to be him and me. It ain't going to matter what anybody else said or did. It's going to be me and him, just like it's going to be you and him. So don't let anybody rip you off, man. You do what's right. You see, what persecution will do is make you trust God even more. It makes you trust God even more. It creates in you greater power for what? For ministry and for work. Just like you and I, 2,000 years later, the apostles had a commission to fulfill, and they intended to continue as long as God enabled them to do it. I plan on doing this as long as God will enable me to do it. Until he's done with me and says, Ricky, it's done. I'm done with you, man. I'm going to raise up somebody younger. You're too old. I'm not there yet. If the Lord tarries, I got at least 20 years, I'm thinking. We'll see what happens. We'll see what his plans are, but you never know. Things happen overnight. Notice verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ. Right here, we're given their pattern for evangelism. Notice that. It's one that we should follow. They witnessed daily. And the thought here is they took advantage of any and all opportunities they got to witness, no matter where they were and no matter what the cost might be. No matter what the cost might be. Paul gave this advice to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." He's talking about our Christian walk, the way we conduct our lives. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Why? "Because the days are evil." The days are evil. I can tell you this much. According to the scriptures, every one of us as Christians, whether you're here in this sanctuary, whether you're watching live stream on the internet, or whether you're hearing this teaching later, every one of us as Christians are witnesses. We're either a good one or we're a bad witness. Our witness will either draw others to Christ, or our witness will push them away. They'll say, "Man, look at this guy. I don't want what he's got. Why would I want what he's got?" But man, when they see your love, your compassion, that you do care, that's not just you're saying it, but you don't feel it. When they see that you're for reals and you're genuine, it's going to draw them, man. It'll draw them. They'll want that. If we are truly looking for opportunities, and if we're expecting God to give them to us, let me tell you this, then we will never lack for Him to open up those doors. He'll do it. He'll do it, man. It's said that D.L. Moody was fearless in his witness for Christ and sought to speak about spiritual matters to at least one soul each day. I love this. "How does your soul prosper today?" he would ask. Or, "Do you love the Lord? Do you belong to Christ?" Some were offended by his blunt manner, but not a few were led to Christ then and there. Many he led to Christ. "The more we use the means and opportunities we have," he said, "the more will our ability and our opportunities be increased." He also said, "I live for souls and for eternity. I want to win some soul to Christ." He wasn't satisfied only to address great crowds. He also felt constrained to speak to people personally and urge them to trust in Jesus Christ one-on-one. History records that for a long time the church was looked on as a sect of the Jewish faith. The temple, many of the synagogues, is where the believers met. You study the scriptures here. Wherever the Apostle Paul traveled, think about this. He first went to the local synagogue or place of prayer, and then he would witness until, yeah, you guessed it, until they kicked him out. Before we even moved to the high desert from Pomona, Glendora. Before we even moved, do you know what the first thing we did before we even looked for a house? We looked for a church. Because I wanted to make sure where I was taking my family, they were teaching God's word. I wanted to make sure the worship was right, things were done decently and in order, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and that God was being magnified and glorified. And we found a church. Calvary Chapel High Desert, that's where I was there. We were there 14 years. The last 7 years, I was there on staff as an associate pastor before they kicked me out and said, "We're sending you to Adelanto." They got prisons there and gangbangers, and that's right up your street, Rick. It's where you came from, out of East Detroit, Michigan. I said, "Okay, I'll go." And I've been here ever since. I mean, I love it. One commentator said this, "My counsel to new Christians has usually been, go back to your home and church, be a loving witness for Christ, and stay there until they ask you to leave." I love that, man. You want to know why the apostles didn't leave the Jewish temple? I'll tell you why. First of all, they knew the old dispensation had ended. The Old Testament had ended, and now it was the New Testament. It was a new covenant through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, His only begotten Son. They knew one day the temple would be destroyed, which did happen in 70 AD. Now, some might say, well, Rick, I think they were compromising. They're still going back in the Jewish temple. Let me tell you this. Here's what they were doing. They were using that opportunity to reach more people for Jesus Christ. It's amazing, man. Here they were told to stop witnessing, but it made them witness even more. And I got to say this, their motive wasn't one of defiance to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. It was being obedient to the Lord. It was being obedient to God. The key is they were continually moving and witnessing. They kept at it as long as God gave them opportunity, man. As long as they got opportunity. What were they proclaiming in their witnessing? They were teaching and preaching God's word and about his kingdom to come. That his kingdom would one day come. That word preach from the original Greek text is our English word evangelize. Evangelize means to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? As the gospel was proclaimed, it has to be balanced with instruction. That's how sinners, first of all, know what to believe. And then secondly, when they're saved, they have to understand why they believe it. So you have to balance it with instruction. You give them instruction. There is no message that you can ever give that will produce fruit unless that person understands it and can make an intelligent decision on it. He's got to know it, man. Now, let me say this. You might be witnessing to somebody. You might not lead them to Christ, but you're still planting seeds. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8? Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but notice who gets the glory. But God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. It's the same. We're the same. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. When the rewards are handed out, God's going to reward us according to our hearts, what we did in our love for him and for people. He'll reward us for that. Believers can't grow unless they're taught God's word. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you are saved, get in the word, desire it. That night when I accepted Christ over 37 years ago, I prayed, God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and your word. And you know what? I've never lost that hunger and thirst. I love studying. In fact, when I go through drama and stuff, I'm going through the head trips like we do at times. I go in my office and I just get in the word and study, man, to clear my mind. The center of their message was always Jesus Christ. Another thing we see here as we close, the early church didn't argue religion and they didn't condemn the establishment. What'd they do? They told people about Jesus. They told them to trust him, that was all they needed. Jesus and him only. In his book, The Gospel Blimp, Joe Bailey wrote, Jesus Christ didn't commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He commissioned disciples. Well, that commission still stands today, 2,000 years later, and the question is, are we doing our part? Are we telling others? We need boldness. Pray for boldness. Let other people know, because time is short. Let's pray.